Invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis this morning. We are going to be covering Genesis chapters 46 through Genesis chapter 50. So I encourage you to hold your lunch plans very loosely this morning. We'll begin by looking at Genesis 47 and chapter 47, verse 27. That was just read for us as well. We'll see that Genesis opens up with God creating a house for his name, the world and everything in it. And the aim of this creation is to worship and glorify God. However, chaos ensues as man quickly attempts to play God. They grasp after forbidden fruit, and in that grasping, community is fractured. Communion with God is torn asunder. Community within humanity is a wreck. Creation groans. Yet there's hope. And the hope for any kind of restoration is that the seed or the offspring of Eve, that seed would then one day suffer in order to restore what has been broken. That seed, that offspring will bring about reconciliation. Now what's interesting is that that's the beginning of the book of Genesis, and what we see at the end here is the very same thing. We have a community that is severed, and there is one who has been suffering. And in his suffering, that community is restored. God's suffering servant restores community. This is where Jacob's life ends. This is where Joseph's life ends as well. See, both Jacob and Joseph are shadows of Jesus' life. They're shadows. Their life is a shadow of our vocation and our lives as well. Now, we're coming to the end of the series on Jacob's life. And you could summarize Jacob's life and Joseph's life a whole bunch of different ways. But we're going to settle it this way. Here's how we summarize it. God uses the suffering service of his people to restore community. God uses the suffering service of his people to restore community. Do you hear our call today as we step out from this place? So that's where we're heading. We'll see how this works out in Jacob's life and Joseph's life, and then we'll see how it works out in ours. Will you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word, living and active. And now as it is delivered to you, would you guard my heart and mind and the mouths? May the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. Would our hearts be open and receiving what you have for us in your grace, your mercy, and your love? Conform us to the image of Christ from one degree of glory to the next. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're wrapping up a series, so if you're just joining us here, we'll try and summarize a bit of it. But I hope that if you've been following with us, that you've enjoyed this immersion into the life of Jacob as much as I have. There's stories in this section of scriptures that are so rich with promise and persecution, so rich of selfish ambition and selfless giving. It's full of faithfulness and of failure. It's full of fruitfulness and famine. It's full of life that is won only through dying. So I pray that in doing this series, we might see more of Jesus and his work. We might see that more clearly. That we might see Jacob and Joseph, their lives fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And also our vocation filled out a little bit more in detail. We look to God's suffering servants. And we see in them life is given to the world. As these servants are given for the life of the world, restoration in his grace is granted. So we come now to the end of Jacob's days. So chapter 47 of Genesis, beginning at verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. They gained possessions in it. They were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. If you've been with us or heard any of these sermons, you'll remember that there's a promise throughout Scripture in the lives of these saints that there is death, there is resurrection, and there is ascension to glory. What's happened so far in the last couple of chapters, or last few chapters, is that restoration has been accomplished between brothers and the brother. Joseph and his brothers are restored once again. So Joseph, who is ruling over the known world pretty much at that time through Pharaoh, he now invites Jacob and his offspring to settle in Egypt as a famine is striking the region. Now face to face with Pharaoh in chapter 47, Jacob meets Pharaoh. And then he blesses this ruler, this king, And the king Pharaoh then gives an inheritance to Jacob and his offspring in the fertile land of Goshen, which is in the northeast part of Egypt. It's a fertile region of the land. They are blessed with the best of the land. Now, this passage here that we've read, it echoes creation. Can you hear that? What do we hear of Israel, of Jacob and his family? They were fruitful, and they multiplied. Isn't that what God said to Adam and Eve at creation? Be fruitful and multiply. At the end of Genesis, we have this happening. God's people are faithful to the Great Commission there to be fruitful and multiply. Joseph remained faithful to God and to the calling God placed on his life. And through that faithfulness, now Joseph has saved the lives of many. His own family then are saved and become a growing family to bless the nations. That's the same thing God promised to Abraham in chapter 12 and in chapter 17. Promised to Isaac, promised to Jacob and to Joseph. You will be blessed in order to be a blessing. Now Jacob traveled down to Egypt and he lived there 17 years. And in Egypt he filled up his days, 147 years. And it is upon his death that he finds rest finally and fully in the promised land. Chapter 20, in our same chapter, verses 29 and following. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph, said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." And he answered, "I will do as you have said." He said this, "Swear to me," and he swore to him. Then Israel, Jacob, bowed himself upon the head of his bed. You see Joseph, or say Jacob, he ascends. He was in the promised land, and then he was up north, and then he came back to the promised land, and then he is exiled down to Egypt again. And now, finally, upon his death, a promised rest is given him. He ascends to the promised land only upon his death. Like his father before him, Jacob longed to rest in the land. The promise given to Abraham, given to Isaac, to himself. You will own, you will possess a land, and you can find rest in it. But it's only as he dies that Jacob then ascends to the land to find final rest. He grew as a mighty priest, that Jacob, learning the way that God works in the world. And then he ruled a lot of his life as a mighty king who ruled in justice. And then he goes off as a limping prophet, the rest of his days creating worlds with his words, a prophet, priest, and king, growing in maturity. And that maturity was won ever and only as he descended into suffering and dying, and God raised him to glory. Ascension is won finally and fully at death. And this is the pattern. We've learned, looking at Jacob's life and Joseph's life, the pattern for us who follow Jesus Christ is one of descending that he might raise us up. Resurrection life, ascending to his glory. Because we're taken hold of by God as a people of God. We're taken hold of by him. And then in his wisdom, he breaks us. And in his mercy, he remakes us. He renames us. Right? That's what happened to Jacob. We saw it in the reading here. He's known as Israel now. Jacob is known as Israel. He with whom God wrestles. Or he who wrestles God. And that's his name. What's your name? I wrestle God. Okay. You take that guy kind of seriously. Now, that name Israel also has a connotation of God's wrestler. Not only do you wrestle with God, but as God's wrestler, you are commissioned and commanded to wrestle in the world. Yeah. So you take that guy seriously as well. Not only will Jacob and his offspring be wrestling with God as he wrestles with them, but their vocation is one where they wrestle with the world. So what we see at the end of Jacob's life, what we see at the end of Joseph's life, is that they continue to wrestle, to seek God and to do what is right and just and true. And in their wrestling, in their faithfulness, community around them that has been severed is put back together and restored. But the cost of that is suffering for that servant. And we got to see that through Jacob's life and through Joseph's. Ascension comes as a servant dies and rises in God's grace. Restoration is accomplished only after much wrestling, and we see that because we're going to flip to the end of Genesis now, chapter 50. So if you want to turn to chapter 50 in Genesis, verse 14, This is what the end of Genesis says for us. After he, that's Joseph, had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. There is restoration of community amongst the brothers. And it's kind of fragile right now, and I'll show you that in a minute. But how did they get to this point after he buried his father? Joseph returns to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury. They have gone up with their father to bury him, and now they're returning to the land that they will inhabit for centuries. Last week, what we saw in chapters 42 through 45 is that Joseph was testing his brothers. Testing his brothers to see if there is indeed change in the hearts. He longs to see repentance. And what we see in those chapters is that rather than grasping after Joseph's glory, rather than continuing the cycles of hate, of vengeance, and murder, what we have is Judah offers to give himself as a sacrifice or as a substitute for his own brother. What we see is a life of repentance being inhabited by the brothers. And what this does is it makes a way for reconciliation amongst the brothers so that Joseph is reconciled with the 11 or the 10 who betrayed him and sold him into slavery. So that now they're settled in the land of Egypt, in Goshen. They flourish now as a people under Joseph's rule. So they gain many possessions. Jacob, now back in chapter 48, he was settled in Goshen for a number of years. And in chapter 48, we see Jacob now blessing the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. It's the same thing that his own dad did to him. Remember Isaac blessing Jacob? And so Jacob continues on this tradition here, and he's blessing the sons of Joseph. And here again, the younger son is given the greater blessing. If you remember the story here, you've got Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph presents the two sons to Jacob as Jacob is sitting down. So he puts the older son on Jacob's right hand and the younger son on the left hand so that the older son would get the greater blessing. But what does Jacob do? Do you remember this story? He goes like this. And Joseph's like, nope, you got it. He's trying to straighten out the arms. And Jacob's like, nope, this is the way it is. The younger will supplant the older. The younger brother will have a greater glory than the older brother. And so it comes to be. That's a theme throughout the life of Jacob, who is the supplanter. The younger brother supplants the older brother. The younger brother protects the seed line, the covenant line. He remains faithful to that. He will rule over the older. And indeed, the younger Ephraim, who was blessed, indeed flourishes even over and above his older brother Manasseh. Jacob then prepares to depart this life in chapter 49. He blesses each of his sons. Now, this chapter would be worth many sermons, and it would be so fun to walk through that. We're not going to do that. Lunch awaits. So know this, the first three sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, all of them were blessed and cursed. They were not disowned, but their lives, the way that they lived them, they were not blessed alone, but they received curse as well because of their wicked actions in their lives. Then we come to Judah, and what we see is the promise of an unending line of kings. So you get to the point where Jesus Christ comes, who is known as what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then you see this regal lion rising up, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Joseph receives a double portion because his two sons are now adopted into the line of Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh inherit land. Joseph is blessed doubly. Ephraim will come to represent the whole of the northern kingdom. He is blessed immensely. Now, upon Jacob's death in chapters 49, and it's recorded in there in 50, Israel as a people mourn. And they mourn and they mourn. Egypt mourns the death of this patriarch. They embalm him as the way was done in Egypt. Joseph and the brothers depart with Jacob's body for the promised land. Having now witnessed the death of Jacob, the brothers journey to the cave of burial where Abram is buried, where Isaac is buried, where Rebekah is buried as well. Jacob's wife Leah is buried. Rachel, who died earlier, is buried near Bethlehem, but now Jacob is laid to rest in the cave with his fathers. Now, having fulfilled the oath that they made to Jacob, Joseph and the brothers return to live and serve in the land of Goshen. Remember, there's a restored relationship there, but it's kind of tenuous. You see what the brothers do when they get back to Goshen? Look at the verse 15 of chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that the father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of God, of your father." And Joseph wept as they spoke to him. See, that restoration, it's a good work, and it's something that has to continue to be deepened because their relationship was restored, but they have to re-enter this and deepen this. Why do you suppose Joseph was weeping at the end there? This isn't the first time he's wept, right? But what do you suppose? I don't have an answer. It could be maybe memories of dad are brought up. Maybe there's painful past is brought up as well. Perhaps he's sorrowful that the brothers think he would still want to harm them, though they've been restored in community. We don't know why, but their hope is, again, forgiveness, for restoration. They are servants of the living God, is how they phrase it. And Joseph assures them that community life is restored. And he says to them, "Do not fear. Do not fear me. Don't be afraid of me." Restoration must be strengthened, must be deepened. When Adam and Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing, when they saw what they were doing is they were discerning, they were judging that the fruit was pleasing to their eye. They saw it. And then they grasped after that forbidden fruit. They ate from the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they sought to play the role of God in that garden. Can you hear echoes of that here? There's echoes of that fall here. This is maybe a different garden. What does it say in verse 15? When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, are they that slow? I mean, they just buried him. Are they just now seeing that he's dead? I mean, clearly something's... What they're doing is they're judging. They're discerning with their eye of judgment. They're seeing something could happen here. They're judging, they're discerning that there is still danger. Now that dad's gone, what is Joseph going to do? They're fearing vengeance because that's how they have lived their life. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. They, like Adam and Eve, they grasped after forbidden fruit. They wanted the authority and the glory given to Joseph for themselves. They attempted to play the role of God. And they have lived so long in the economy of justice where it is eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. They cannot imagine a garden that is restored by grace. So whether the brothers fabricate this story or whether there was actually some interaction between Jacob and the brothers, we don't know. But it is clear that in it is a hope of restoration. Please forgive your brothers who are servants of the living God. And Joseph is more than glad to give assurance that the community is restored. Verses 18 and following. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Restoration comes through the suffering of God's servants. Joseph says, "Am I in the place of God?" Any kind of restoration in community, no matter where we're at, must begin. At its foundation has to be a restoration with God. "Am I in the place of God?" he says. Joseph reminds his brothers that they are first and foremost wrestlers with God, not with him. If God has deemed it good to forgive and to provide life to the brothers after all that they've done, who is Joseph to hold the grudge? Am I in the place of God? So you would just see how Joseph's life is reversing the very beginnings of Genesis, where they, rather than grasping after glory not yet theirs to have, he takes hold of the forgiveness and the grace that is his. He's experienced it. He's tasted it. Am I in the place of God? I will not play God here. The foundation for restoration in the community must be a restored relationship with God, so that whatever our failures, we are first held fast by the God who has not withheld his own son. Restoration with God through the suffering servants. Now we also have restoration within the body. Verse 18, that's what he's saying. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? His brothers in verse 18 also came and fell down. He said, behold, we are your servants. There's a restoration. See, there was dreams early on in the life of Joseph, and the brothers didn't like those dreams. But what's interesting is that as those dreams come to reality, that is their hope and their salvation. Had Joseph not ascended, had he not been put in a position for them to bow before him, their brother king, brother and brother would have continued to consume brother as the famine consumed the land. And Joseph's whole life was one of sorrow and conflict that brought about reconciliation and restoration for the people of God. So listen, conflict is going to rear its ugly head. If you read Genesis, you see that through and through. Conflict is there at every turn. In the life of the family, in the life of the community. And the thing is, we can operate out of a sense of justice where it is an eye for an eye. And we can walk in cycles deepening in vengeance and revenge. Or the servant of God will suffer at the hands of the unjust, continuing to seek the good of those around him, continuing to seek to honor the God who is in all and over all. The cycle of vengeance must be broken by the servant who will suffer on behalf of others. So Joseph's entire endeavor in bringing brothers down to Egypt, as he deceived them, as he tested them, it was in order that the sin might be identified, that the sin might be named and then confessed. And in the same way, we have to be willing to do the same hard and awkward work of moving towards one another when wrongs have been committed. It takes time. And it'll be repeated. Name it. Confess and repent of it. Forgive. And then we repeat it. We walk in it. We walk in it. Because then we walk in the forgiveness of Christ. Joseph may not have been, you know, tied close to his brothers. He was still ruling over here as they were up here. And yet there is restored community. And in that restored community, there was growth enabled, individually and as a people. And the key, as we see in Joseph's life, the key to all of this is that he, the servant of God, suffered tremendously. And if he didn't grasp after escape, didn't grasp after glory, not yet his, he waited patiently, he waited faithfully, he waited God's vindication and exaltation, addressing the sins of his brothers, yet he leaves the judgment up to God. Am I in the place of God? He says. Restoration with God, restoration with one another, in order that we can work towards restoration of the world. What does he say? As for you in verse 20, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Why? To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. The scope of our vocation is global. God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God blessed Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph for the same reason that he blesses the body of Christ today. In order that we might become a blessing to the world, to the nations. The restoration and flourishing of the world hinges on the body of Christ being willing to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Maybe I better repeat that. The restoration and flourishing of the world hinges on the body of Christ willing to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, through him, through Jesus, God will reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of Jesus' cross. All things will be restored to God through Jesus Christ. And we come to the end of the book of Genesis, and we're commanded to ask, what is our part to play in that restoration? Now, it's a great mystery in the way that God orders history and the way that he governs the world. And we have questions about how he operates. And we are so often left without those answers. But Joseph shows us the way of perseverance, to persevere in doing good, service to God and to neighbor, where we trust Him, God, at all times, and we trust that fruit will be borne out in God's timing. What strikes me is that God's servants, that's both Jacob and Joseph here, is that they suffer, and then they suffer, and then they suffer. I mean, their grief had to be just weighty. You read it, and it's just immense as you consider what their lives were like. And yet, in their old age, as Joseph reflects on all that's been happening to him, what does he say? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I mean, look, this much is true for servants of God who endeavor to see about the flourishing of the world. It's this. God will take us through the valley of the shadow of death, but in time He will revive the hearts of those who cling to Him. Hard times and sorrow will not last forever, but the faithful people of God will. See, Joseph passed through death to life, time and again, time and again. And so must the people of God. Ours is a series of dying and rising, of dying and rising, of dying and rising. Only then is community restored, and only then is a restored community going out to restore the world. Because our community as the body of Christ is being restored in order to participate in God's work of reconciling all things into Himself through Jesus Christ. And the encouragement in this, to aid us as we persevere in this work, is this. God never lets His people go. Look at verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Following Joseph's death at 110 years old, generations will pass, and soon a king will rise in Egypt who does not remember Joseph. Decade upon decade of slavery ensued for the people of God of Israel. The thing they had to hold on to. What are you going to hold on to as you're enslaved to a foreign people in a foreign land? What they held on to for generations of unjust suffering at the hands of tyrants. What they held on to in the midst of trying to live amongst false gods and attractive idols. What they held on to was the life of their father Jacob, who was a righteous man, unjustly persecuted, yet persevering in faithfulness. What they held on to was God's covenant promises that He will never leave them nor forsake them, that He will raise up a servant who will one day suffer on behalf of all His children, and they will find life in Him. They had God's word here, as Joseph promised. His promise is, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land into the land of which He promised. Israel's life, you see it as you read the rest of the Old Testament. You see, Israel's life mirrors Jacob's life. Joseph's life is also found contained in Israel's life. And you just have to know, as they're experiencing this, and then they remember the story of Jacob, they're saying, ah, this is what happened then, and it's happening now. Will God be faithful? He sure will. Look what happened to Joseph. Was God faithful? Absolutely. Look what's happening to us. Will God be faithful? Absolutely. We today, we dwell in a wilderness like Egypt. We also are pressed in on every side by the appeal of idols, the affections of false gods that promise happiness and life. And we remain slaves in many ways to the effects of sin, and we're in bondage to evil and into injustice. We're enchained to the seeming finality of death. And what then do we have to cling to? What then do we have to cling to? We have a younger brother as well. A younger brother who came in the flesh. And as Jacob supplanted the older brother, so this younger brother supplants all who have gone before him in the seed line of covenant faithfulness. This brother was unjustly hated and persecuted. This offspring of Eve suffered and was silent. This offspring of Eve suffered in order to wed his beloved bride to himself, in order that he might bring them to the place of God, the house of God, Bethel. See, we have one who's been given the robe of authority, but yet he didn't grasp after that as equality with God, a thing to be grasped. He comes with the authority of a priest, the authority of a king, and yet he willingly lays all of this down. He gave up that robe so that we might be donned in his robe of glory. He's our great high priest that we might live as a priest in the world. This Joseph that I'm talking about here, he descended into the pit of hell and was raised up to ascend in power over all of creation. Our deliverer has come. Our Jacob, our Joseph has been given to us in Jesus Christ. The good news that God delivers us is ours now because this Joseph now lives. Jesus Christ is the true prophet, the true priest, and the true king, and he lives to intercede for us now and forevermore. And again, with the brothers, we have the same thing from Joseph. We hear him. He said, "Do not fear. Hold fast to Christ and hold fast to his word." He promises that where he is, we will be also. That we will be hated and despised in the same way that he was. But yet, he is the resurrection and the life, and he will raise us up in glory with him one day, finally and fully. Hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to his word. Service to him and to his kingdom will cost us everything. It will result in suffering. But the reality is, as we serve him, we are raised up to wear the robe of his glory. And then we wear that robe of glory. We'll hear from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit one day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my rest." Let us pray. We do thank you, Father, for your word, living and active. Now, bless it to our hearing, that our lives might be changed, that we might go out as your servants in the midst of suffering and sorrow, to live lives that are faithful, honoring, pleasing to you, that the world may see and know that you are God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.